All right, so before we read today's teaching text, I wanted to announce who our guest preacher is today. It's Steve. I've actually never heard your last name pronounced.
McCausland.
McCausland. That's what I figured, but I didn't want to say it wrong. But Steve and I have met just a few weeks back. Steve serves as the Chicagoland Regional Director for the Evangelical Free Church in America. He completed his MDiv and PhD at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School up in Deerfield, and before that he served in ministry in the Pacific Northwest for about a decade. So you can talk to him about rain if you would like to. He's married to Amy. Together they have four kids. He's here on his own this week. If you were here last week, you might have seen him and his family taking up a whole row. They were all with us, but Amy is serving at their church this morning in music and worship. Together they go to Agape Church in Rogers Park. So before I read the scripture, can we just give a welcome and a thanks?
Thank you.
All right. Today's teaching text is Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Matt. It's a real privilege to be with you guys this morning. My job is to oversee the churches here in Chicagoland, and so my number one job is to make sure guys like Matt are in a healthy place and able to serve and shepherd you with all that God's given them to be. And as I am here at First Free, I'm really impressed with the spirit that I see in this room. There's a lot of health and life, and you guys are welcoming and warm, and you don't see that in a lot of churches these days. And churches that have that kind of outward focus are healthy churches, and they're growing and they're impacting the kingdom. So very good work here. Continue to spread the gospel and spread the kingdom as you are. It's very good to see it taking place. So I was a pastor for a decade on the West Coast. I was young when I started, and I was extremely privileged to be called by God into ministry. And I likened my first run in ministry as skiing down a mountain for the very first time. So I was going up the lift. I was totally excited, very thrilled and honored that God would use me in ministry. And before the lift reached the top of the mountain, I leapt off the lift and fell down onto the mountain. I didn't have an instructor. I didn't have friends with me. And I began going down the mountain as fast as I could to honor God with ministry. And I didn't know how to use my skis, by the way. And so I tumbled and I hit every tree and I lost my mittens. I didn't have goggles and I couldn't see. And after 10 years, I ended up at the bottom of the mountain, a mess. I was completely burned out from ministry. My family was not flourishing. I didn't understand how systems and institutions worked, and so I was completely beat up by the system. And Amy and I left ministry after that first decade, and we're like, what just happened? Why did we fall down that mountain? It was so painful. And so we took a break. We came here to Trinity, and we studied what healthy pastors look like for the last 7 years. That's been my entire calling and goal in life, to figure out, how do pastors minister out of health and shepherd God's people towards health so that all of us can grow in the fullness of the image of Christ? So burnout and flourishing have been kind of my jam for this last season. And I wanted to give you guys just a few pieces of advice as to how you can see Matt grow into the fullness of who God made him to be as your shepherd, so that he can instill life into this church. So first of all, just recognize that the work of people helping is very exhausting. Anyone here a therapist or healthcare or criminal justice? Yeah, a few of you. So you know, especially during COVID, that was really exhausting. People's needs and their issues weigh on our souls deeply, and it's kind of a constant white noise in our life. And then the burden of public speaking every week, it's rests in the back of the mind and just kind of adds a stress and anxiety. So if you want Math to be healthy, try to be a source of life to him. Recognize that he's a human, his family are humans. Be patient, be kind, use our words carefully. Withhold the minor criticisms. I don't like the color of this, I don't like this, that. Just keep that all to yourself, doesn't really matter. Just talk about what's important. Reject triangulation, reject gossip. You want to be a source of life to your shepherd. Affirm and recognize when you see Matt doing good work in the kingdom of God and in this church. He needs to hear it. Be mindful of his privacy. Pastor, pastor's wife, pastor's children, they're normal people. Don't ever let the words come out of your mouth. The pastor's wife should be doing this. The pastor's kids should act like this. Just take that pressure off him completely. He's a normal human being trying to honor God the best he can. And last of all, make sure he takes his full vacations. Do not let him come to the end of the fiscal year and he's got 2 or 3 weeks left over. You kick him out the door of this church. Say, go to Disneyland. Go party. Go rest. Ride your bike. We need you to be the healthiest person that God made you to be so that this church can flourish in this community and reach people with the gospel of Christ. Okay, let's look at our text today. It's Matthew 7. If you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This is coming to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And everything he says is wrapping up everything he said across the entire last two chapters. And so he's summing up. And you know, when we look at these little brief little texts in the Sermon on the Mount, they were probably much, much longer sermons that Matthew, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has condensed down into just little pearls of wisdom. So we don't get the entire sermons that Jesus preached, but just the most important parts. And so we come to a little pearl of wisdom today. But before we dig into this text, I want to point out what Matt said last week. He highlighted one of Jesus' most poignant metaphors as a teacher and a preacher. Jesus said this, Matt used the word, we have spiritual blindness. We're all born with spiritual blindness. That is, as we form and we construct knowledge and reality in our heads and how we see the world, we intentionally or unintentionally filter out things we don't want to hear, things we don't like, and focus only on things that we do like. You've probably heard these figures of speech tossed around. That person only sees what they want to see. Or that person has tunnel vision, yeah. Or that person's walking with blinders on. So if you need further evidence of people only seeing what they want to see, just look at politicians today. Enough said. We're so bad at sight that Jesus cracked a joke last week. He said this. He said, before you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, remove the log that's in your own eye. Hilarious, right? He's saying we're so blind with our spiritual blindness that we have huge problems like a log in our own eye, and yet we're focusing on other people's little specks. So, he concluded with this verse 6 last week. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And this text would be paradigmatic for Jesus' own life. He was the pearl of greatest price. He was bringing truth to the world, and the dogs and the pigs saw it, and they turned and tore him to pieces. But what he's saying is, I'm going to give you truth. In the Sermon on the Mount here, I'm giving you tidbits of wisdom, pearls, that are so valuable and so precious that they can't be shared with everybody. This spiritual blindness is so pervasive that there's some people that are so blind, when they hear the truth, they'll get angry. You think of the image of dogs and pigs. Second and third world culture, dogs aren't what they are in Andersonville. There's no organic bakeries for dogs. Dogs are like, you keep them around to keep the snakes away. They only survive on table scraps. Many are feral and wild. They're diseased. And pigs, obviously in Jewish culture, were completely unhealthy, were unclean. They were even carnivores. They would eat their own. So these dogs and pigs, they hang out in filth, and they tear apart the helpless. And Jesus is saying, I have pearls of wisdom that are so valuable, dogs and pigs cannot receive it. And so that's a warning to us. We want to make sure that we're not a dog and a pig when we approach the truth of Christ. But he comes today to give us a pearl of wisdom that's so valuable, that's so precious, that it's very hard to understand. And so here's the pearl of wisdom Christ is giving to us today. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus is the master teacher. This is a text that if you read it to a child understands it. Yet the most educated of our time have no clue what Jesus is talking about when he says, ask and it will be given to you. It's a pearl of wisdom that's only good for those that have eyes to see. So my question as I read this text throughout this week is, can it really be true? Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, and God will give it to us? Is that really true? And I was so confused by this text that I dug into the Greek and tried to figure out, is there some hidden meaning that didn't get translated into English? And the answer is no. The Greek words mean exactly what the English words mean, ask, seek, knock. But there is a tense in Greek that's not translated well into the English. And that's that when he says ask, seek, and knock, you need to be continually asking, seeking, and knocking. So it's like Jesus says, constantly ask, constantly seek, constantly knock, and then you'll receive. If you've lived life at all, these verses are jarring. You and I have learned from experiences that these verses don't reflect the way the world works. Many of us have come to peace with the understanding that the world is cold and dark and impersonal. We're not seen, we're not cared about, we're not empowered. And it seems like most people act blindly on instinct. Martin Seligman, the famous social scientist out of University of Pennsylvania, he's a dog lover, and he conducted this study in the 1960s. It was really fascinating. He was trying to get at what is the heart of some causes of depression. And so he and his grad students drove all over Philadelphia, and they gathered up every single stray dog that they could find. They brought them to the university, they homed them, they fed them, they named them, they cared for them. It was a beautiful story. And then they started doing tests on them. It was maybe a little bit unethical back in the day. So he took one group of dogs, and they put them in a kennel, and they started putting conditions on these dogs that were uncomfortable for the dogs to be in. But there was a button inside the kennel, and if the dog punched the button, the door would fly open and the dog could escape the uncomfortable conditions. So group one dogs learned that life is uncomfortable, but I have some measure of control and I can escape. The second group of dogs, they had the same button in the kennel, but when the dog pushed the dog couldn't escape. Nothing happened. So the uncomfort just continued for that dog. And those dogs, it was really tragic. So they're suffering, they're in pain, and they learn there's nothing I can do about this pain, and they just lay down in sadness and canine depression and accept that life is terrible and there's nothing I can do about it. He took this study, he replicated it on rats. Rats have a similar brain structure as humans. He took that study and he replicated it on humans, and they had the exact same results. If you teach someone that life is uncomfortable but you can escape, resilience and flourishing takes place. If you teach someone that there's nothing you can do, life is miserable and that's just get used to it, cynicism ensues, depression ensues, and they get stuck in what he called helplessness. And I think that's our default mode as human beings, especially if we don't have Jesus. We learn that life is full of prolonged stress and pain. Nothing we can do can affect the outcome of our life. Life is a zero-sum game. Some people win, and most of us are just losers. We flop around in sadness, angry at God, confused at what he's doing. Philosophically, you get these mindsets of absurdism, hedonism, nihilism, and cynicism, where it's just like, nothing you do in life matters. Might as well just have a little fun before you die, because life is awful, absurd, pointless, and messed up. There's an American folktale. I couldn't find the source, but you may have heard it before. There's a cynic father, and I picture him out in the woods of Tennessee, And he wants, his son is coming of age, and he wants his son to know how life really works. So he tells his son, can I walk down here? Okay. Son is here on the porch, and he says, son, jump to me. Catches son, sets son down, laughs. Great time. Son, take a couple steps back. Now run and jump to me. Catches son. Son, it loves it. Sets the son back down. Okay, son, go all the way to the back of the porch and run to me as fast as you can. So son goes to the back of the porch. He runs as fast as he can. He leaps into his father's arms. He's smiling. He's excited. Father steps back and lets son crash into the brambles. He gets down in son's face and he says, that's how life works. And he walks off. Can you imagine the emotional damage that father just gave his son? Son is going to grow up to be a cynic. He's just learned that I can't trust my own father. Therefore, I can't trust anybody. And I'm tempted to agree with the son and father. That's how life seems to work in my experience. But then Jesus has the audacity to say this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That's crazy. When Jesus says this, he's breaking the slavery of our minds. He's breaking cynicism. He's breaking helplessness. He's saying that second group of dogs in Seligman's study that felt like life, there was nothing I could do about it. He's saying they're wrong. But this other group of dogs that knew there was an escape button and they could escape were right. By the way, Seligman did another study with these dogs. Once those dogs had learned that mindset, okay, that's their vision of how life works, he put them in this new room, and there was a door to the room where the dogs could leave the room at any time. And so the dogs that learned to escape went in that room first, and they saw the door, and there was electric current on the floor. And it wasn't painful, it was just annoying to the dogs. So the dogs were like, ooh, this is not good. They saw the door, they ran out. They took that second group of dogs, the ones that had become helpless, and that was their only frame in life. They entered that room, and when the electric current started happening, they saw the door, they saw that they could escape, but all they did was lay down and accept, that's the world we live in. And I think that's the state of humanity. That's who we are as human beings. And Christ is, he's throwing that out, and he's saying, no, guess what? We've got a Father in heaven, and he's good, and he's in control, and if you're in his kingdom and living according to his way, he wants you to know, here's a pearl of wisdom. You can ask, you can seek, you can knock, and God will give to you. Now, this doesn't mean we can ask for whatever we want, whenever we want, and God will give it to us. Jesus' little brother James, who I am sure heard these sermons multiple times with Jesus, he expands on this pearl and this idea in James chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But he says, he's talking about people that are struggling because they're not getting what they want. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. He's saying, don't be a cynic. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's saying, when you come to God and you ask for things, don't come to him to ask for more candy, more pleasure, more simple things that really have no relation to God's kingdom. He wants us to ask for bigger things. There's a conversation that happens. I have four kids. There's a conversation that happens in my house almost every day until the kids hit about 12 or 13, and then it gets worse. The kids say this, Dad, can I have some hot chocolate? And, you know, this is 8 in the morning. I'm like, no, you can't have hot chocolate. We just had donuts for breakfast. And you just ate the chocolate frosting off your donut. I saw you. That's all you ate. So, no, you can't have hot chocolate. Dad, can I have a toy? No, son. I just bought you a toy yesterday. I bought you a brand new car. What's wrong with that toy? Nothing's wrong with it. I just want another toy. No, be happy with the toys I gave you. But, Dad, I need more toys. No, son, no more toys. Then they say, Dad, can I play video games? And it's 75 degrees out, and all the kids they go to school with are outside. No, go outside and play with your friends. And then the whole conversation happens over again. Dad, can I have some hot chocolate? Can I have another toy? Can I play video games? And this is constant, and it's every day. And this pearl of wisdom that Christ is offering us is not saying God is like the father that gives the child's impulse whatever they want. That's not how we should go to God. So what is the content of what we should be asking, seeking, and knocking for? So it doesn't mean be a greedy child begging that God feeds our impulsivity. It doesn't mean be an anxious child repeating the same requests over and over again as though repetition will make God manipulated into giving us what we want. Matthew 6, we already learned, don't anxiously worry about food, drink, and clothing. God already knows everything you need right from the beginning. In the Lord's Prayer, God says, just ask for today's bread. That's the extent of the basic needs that you should ask for daily with God. God, just give me enough for today. Food, bread, clothes, job. All I need is just today, and tomorrow, I'll ask you for tomorrow. But what Jesus means when he says ask, seek, and knock, he says you and I need to live into the fullness of what it means to be sons and daughters in God's kingdom. We need to recognize and rest in the full assurance that we have a king, and he's reigning over everything, and we are his sons and daughters, and he delights to give us what we want. We also need to recognize that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, we need to ask and seek and knock according to God's will, that God's will be done, and that his kingdom would come. This is what we're ultimately made for, made to be, and it's what we really want. Now, asking is just the beginning. Jesus also says seek. So it means if you're in crisis and you're in need, you don't just ask God for what you need, you also seek out solutions for what you're suffering from. If you need money, don't just ask for money, but seek to understand how does money work? How did God design this money of which you and I are stewards of God's money? How are we supposed to get it, to keep it, multiply it, and what are we supposed to do with it? Do I spend it on my own impulses, or do I give it and bless the people in God's kingdom? If God sees that we're taking care of his money well, more money's going to come our way. We seek to understand how God's world works. God blesses. If we're impulsive, short-sighted, spiritually blind, God does not want to give to the one that asks. Proverbs 25:2 says this, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. So God literally designed this world for us to encounter difficult things, and to he's concealed just under the surface how to handle this the difficult thing, but our job is to ask and then seek to understand how the world works. And then last, knock. We need to be constantly knocking, as that the Greek tense implies. Knock on this door, knock on that door, knock on this door again, knock on this door again. The more that you knock, the more likely it is that God is going to open the door. But if you don't knock, the door will never open. Years later, 2 or 3 years later, Jesus has preached this sermon, ask, seek, and knock. The disciples have heard it. They have internalized it. James and John, they're with Jesus, and they're on the road to Jerusalem, and this is the end. Jesus has just told all the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of people that hate me, but don't worry, I'll rise again. James and John have their spiritual blinders on. They can't see what Jesus is saying. Mark and Luke add that when Jesus says that, they become afraid. What is he talking about? Jesus is going to die. All they've seen is there's crowds. Jesus is healing people. He's given me gifts to heal people. Demons are being cast out. People that I was afraid of are bowing before Jesus. Jesus is going to rule this world, and I want to get in on that rulership. And so they're walking to Jerusalem. Jesus has mentioned that he's going to die, and they're thinking, they totally miss that Jesus is going to die, and all they're thinking about is power and ruling, and they get their mom involved. And they're like, Mom, I think we're better than the other disciples. We should be leading this nation when Jesus rules. And Mom's like, yeah, James and John, yeah, I agree. You're better than the other disciples. And so here's what happens. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. They go up to Jesus, and the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. See, she's remembering, ask, seek, and knock, okay? Well, I'm going to test this out. I'm going to Jesus, and I'm going to ask. And Jesus says, what is it that you want? And she says, grant that these two sons of mine, one may sit at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Aren't you proud of me for being bold and asking like you wanted me to do? And Jesus says this, You don't know what you're asking. You have no clue what you're asking. I just told you I'm going to my death. And you're asking, can you be baptized with the same baptism that I'm about to be baptized? You don't know what you're asking. This illustrates spiritual blindness. We get so distracted by lust for power, for control, for material things, by our anxieties, that we miss the reality of what God is doing in his kingdom. And the sheer irony, the very next thing Matthew talks about in Matthew chapter 20 is these two disciples come and they ask Jesus to reign with him when he's actually going to die. And then the next thing Jesus does, literally, is he heals two blind men. Think about that. You're James and John. All the other disciples are mad at you by now for asking Jesus that. Jesus says, you don't get it, and then he heals two blind men. This is true sight. This is what the kingdom of God really is. And now Jesus gets to the heart of the matter here in Matthew 7. The problem is that we see and understand God inadequately. Which of you, he asks, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake? No parent would do that, even the worst parent. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you only knew who your Father was, if you truly and honestly knew that you had a good and loving Father and you're his sons and daughters, you would know that you should ask and seek and knock, and God will supply. That's who your Father is. So don't assume God is like the worst of our fathers on earth. He's not absent. He's not absent-minded. He doesn't choose favorite children that he blesses, who then tweet about it so we can see how good their life is, and ignore the rest of us. He doesn't stand on the porch beckoning us to jump and then let us fall to our pain. He doesn't inflict pain and suffering on us without an escape button. He doesn't spoil us. He doesn't neglect us. But God is the ultimate good father. He knows everything we need before we speak it. And he wants the pleasure of seeing us mature into people that ask, seek, and knock, and live into the fullness of what it means to be sons and daughters of the King. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So if our Father gives to the one who asks, seeks, and knocks, we need to go and likewise do to others. Be like the Father, know who he is completely, and emulate him to the world around us. This is the way of the kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, the good and only Father whom we must be like, you are in heaven, where all is perfect and at rest. Holy, holy, holy is your name. May we come to share in your holiness by your Spirit. May your kingdom come, and may all my pathetic little kingdoms fall away. May your will be done. May my petulant desires and anxieties, greediness be set aside. Would you give us today, would you give First Free today, would you give the people of Andersonville today the bread that they need, money, food, meaningful work, clothing, relationships, joy. May we not hoard against the future, but completely trust you. And lead us. You are the good shepherd. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from the evil one, but lead us into your glory. Would you forgive us and empower us to forgive those that have wronged us, to do unto others as we'd have done to us. For yours, Father, yours alone is the glory. May your kingdom come.